If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Acts. When we left our journey in Acts, the believers had experienced their worst persecution to date in the stoning of Stephen. And many of the believers, if they weren't thrown in prison by Saul, were scattered throughout the region. And one of those is Philip. He was one of the seven deacons chosen there in Acts chapter 6, and he left Jerusalem and went to Samaria. And this deacon turned evangelist is proclaiming the message and performing miracles. And this is where we find ourselves this morning. So if you would, stand with me as we look at Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And if you remember, verse 4 is where we left off, and we're going to read it again as we begin this morning. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man called Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the true condition of our hearts. And Father, each of us know whether or not our faith is authentic or not. And God, some of us are living lies each and every day, telling the world and telling ourselves that we have faith in God. Father, this world needs believers and your church to live lives of authentic faith. They desperately need us to live authentically for you. God, help us to understand what authentic faith looks like from our passage this morning. Teach us, Father, the truth of your word. And help us to see how we should respond. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. The work of the Spirit was evident in the life of Philip. When we see that, it was powerful. His preaching and his ministry was displayed here in Acts chapter 8, and it caught the attention of all the people, and great joy, as we read in verse 8, filled the city. Great joy filled the city. Let me tell you, folks, there are cities in the South right now that are not experiencing great joy for all kinds of things that have gone on weather-wise over the past few weeks. But let me tell you something. When God's people those who believe in Jesus, when our faith is authentic, people are drawn to Christ. We see that happening here. When the church displays an authentic faith in the communities that they live, great joy is brought to the city, and people are drawn to Christ. Not to us, but to Christ. And that's the way it should be. If we are yielding ourselves to the work of Christ in our lives and in the world around us, we will reflect an authenticity in our relationship with the Lord and His and with God, with His Word, with the purposes that He has for us in His church. That will be seen. That will be clear. That will be evident. It will be relevant to people. They will see that lived out in our lives. And authentic believers living authentic, faithful lives in authentic churches is what God desires for us. And He desires it for us so that His kingdom will spread and the communities around those authentic, faith-living churches will point people to Him. And in our passage this morning, we see some very important signs of authentic life, authentic faith that we should have in our lives and also in our churches. And the first thing I want you to see is simply the authentic work of God. See, one of the most common problems, if you've ever been to a foreign country, one of the most common problems that you face is when you're trying to do shopping and there are people that are selling what seem to be name brand goods, right? But they're fakes. You ever been there? When you go to some place, maybe it's fake handbags, for those of you that like to carry handbags. Maybe it's fake sunglasses or fake movies, pirated copies of movies, but they're not the authentic brand or they're not the authentic version. Now, some of us relish that opportunity. We love to buy things that look like the real thing, but they're not, because we just want to save money, don't we? Right, Amy? Yes, all right. But God's Word testifies for us in verses 4 through 8 that Philip's ministry was authentic, it was powerful, it was effective. But we contrast that with the work of Simon. We're talking about the authentic work of God. Let's look at how his work is described. Look back again at verse 9. It says, "Now for some time, a man named Simon practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him, amazed, and had amazed because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic." So we see his work displayed for us, and what a contrast we see here between his work and Simon's work. And we must realize, folks, that there's a lot that goes on in this world that is perceived as good, but when you look under the surface, it is inherently evil. There are a lot of things that people say or proclaim this is good, but if you think about it long enough and you compare it to the Word of God and God's plan for our lives, it is evil. And we have to be able to discern those things. We have to be able to discern and understand the difference between what is authentic, the authentic work of God, and the deception of the world. I mean, it's important for us just personally in our faith and our walk with Christ that we can determine what is real and what is a lie and what is a fake. It helps us to grow. It helps us to mature in our faith as we lean on God and we rely on God to help us and show us the way and to help us to see the truth. It's important for us to lead our families in such a way that we help our families determine what is a lie and what is the truth. I mean, think about it. For those of you who have kids and they come home with some kind of story, or they have something that their friends have told them that they're going to do and there's nothing wrong with it, and it's up to us to share with them, no, that is not the truth. That doesn't line up with what God's Word teaches us. And therefore, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to say that. We're not going to promote that in our families. It's important for us in the church to understand what is a truth and what is a lie. And the main basis for all of this is God's Word, is it not? This is the source of truth. This is our our guide. This is our standard. And we line things up that come from the world with this copy of God's Word, or this Word that God has given us, and we determine the truth. But we look at Simon's ministry based on Philip's ministry. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So, what was the difference? We're talking about the authentic work of God. I think the way we determine the difference here is we look at what the focus was of these two guys' work. What was the focus of Simon's work? Think about it for a second. Who was Simon promoting through his work? Himself. Simon was promoting Simon. But who was Philip proclaiming and promoting? Christ. He told us there in the first part of this, what we read, that he was preaching Christ. He was proclaiming Christ. Folks, the authentic work of God, and that's what we're talking about here, the authentic work of God in the life of an individual or a church will always be focused on Christ and not ourselves. If you're wondering whether something is the authentic work of God, you watch and see who is the focus. Now, sometimes, folks, there are people that are pretty crafty at making it look like God is the focus, when really it's their focus. They are the recipient of the glory or the benefit. So you have to be careful. You have to pray about that. But how do we personally, how do we keep ourselves in check to make sure that God's working in us is something that's focused completely on Him? How do we do that? Well, I think we go to God's Word. I think when you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when we're talking about keeping the focus where it belongs, this passage does it so perfectly for us, lines it out so perfectly for us. Listen to what it says. You can read it up there on the screen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to who? God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We offer ourselves to God. We yield ourselves completely to God. We don't follow the world standard, and God lays out the path we're supposed to follow. But Matt, it doesn't say here that it'll help me determine what's false in the world. Listen, when you're following the truth of God's Word fully in your life, what is a lie will be very evident to you. When you're focused on the truth and you're holding things up against the truth of God's Word, there'll be a glaring difference to what is truth and what is a lie. And you'll be able to discern that. The authentic work of God never focuses on self. It always draws people or points people to Christ. Second thing I want you to see here is the authentic mark of the Spirit. Verses 14 through 17 here. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we look at this, we think this is neat. But a lot of us may have a question here. We look at this verse, and we ask, why do the Samaritans not receive the Spirit when they give their lives to Christ? Somebody have that question. And there are a few that think that the reason they had not received the Spirit yet is they had not joined the Jerusalem church. And you can see where sometimes people will, denominations, they will say that you cannot be saved until you are baptized. Or you join a church. You're part of the right church. And they'd already been baptized, they just hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So what's the deal here? Maybe it's because They had to do something later. They had to sort of earn the Spirit in their life. Maybe that was it. I don't believe that either. I believe, as many others believe, that God wanted to show up and show out again. These were Samaritans. They weren't Jews. The day of Pentecost, it was about God's Spirit being poured out on the Jewish believers. And this was an opportunity for God to show up and show out in the life of the Samaritans, people who were not Jews. In fact, if you know much about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, it was not a good one. They considered them lowlifes, half-breeds. They were not looked upon as people who were an important part of the society. So what God was doing here is not only was He bestowing His grace and mercy in the form of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but He was also bringing together two cultures who had been at war. What a great testimony, folks, to the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That He brings two hostile groups of people together. I mean, when a Jew had been in Samaritan or Gentile territory, many times they would have to come back and purify. They'd go through purification rites in the temple. So what we have here is we have an opportunity for God to not only bestow His Spirit upon these people, these new believers, but also make a statement to the world that His grace, His mercy, the salvation that He's brought through Jesus Christ is not just for one certain people. It's for all. It's for all. He has brought salvation to us all. So we talk about the authentic mark of the Spirit. We have to ask ourselves the question first. Well, what is the mark of a Christian? What really makes a Christian? You know, maybe it's Christian lingo. We can talk the Christian talk, or we have the right Christian logos on our shirts or our bumper stickers. Maybe it's because we have a membership in a church. Maybe the ultimate mark of being a Christian is the fact that we are had a nation that has Christian heritage. Maybe you have a long line of Christians in your families. I'll just tell you, as far back as I can tell in my family tree, every single one of them was a member of a Southern Baptist church. Does that make me Christian? No. Maybe it's because we have some Christian head knowledge. We know a little bit about God's Word and what it says and what it means. No, just knowledge of God's Word doesn't make you Christian. You're a Christian because you've given your life to Christ. And let me tell you what happens when you do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. It's going to be up on the screen here. Listen to what Paul tells the Ephesians. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed," look here, "having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit," look at this next word, "guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Amen. The authentic mark of a Christian is the Spirit that is within us. It is the Spirit of God. And we see throughout the New Testament how the Spirit manifests itself in different ways through the life of believers, through their character, their gifts. But the greatest gift is the authentic expression of God's Spirit in our lives. Not only is He a mark guaranteeing our inheritance with Him, but He's also, the Spirit's also at work in our lives, making us look more like the Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing work the Spirit does in our lives. Hey, see, God said amen right then. It boils down to this. We who are in Christ, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We who are in Christ, we belong to God. And that is the authentic mark of the Spirit in our lives as believers. And from our vantage point, this ownership, or really better, this relationship for us belonging to Christ, we put feet to that. We express our side of that through this third thing I want you to see, and that is the authentic faith of the believer. An authentic faith. When you look back at verses 18 to 19, look at what happens to Simon here. He says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? Now, we're not really sure what visual manifestations of the Spirit were present here. We don't get that language. We do know that the Spirit was on these new believers, and this got the attention of Simon the sorcerer. And most importantly, he saw that it occurred at the hands of the apostles, and folks, he wanted some of that. He was willing to give money for that. He wanted that same power. But look at what happens. I love Peter's response. He says, Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because look at these indictments against Simon. Your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. When Peter, folks, marked by the Spirit in his eyes, walking in the Spirit, hears Simon's request, he is able to discern Simon's real motives. We saw this happen way back with Ananias and Sapphira, remember? Peter saw it coming. He saw that their motives were not true, and he saw the same thing in the life of Simon. Now, some of you may be asking, but yeah, Matt, anybody could have figured that out. I mean, just look at his question. Anybody could have detected Simon's real motives. There's no way I would have been duped by this request. Well, that may be true if you'd have been around then. But think about this world that we live in today. How often people are duped by things that we think are just crystal clear issues. Think about it. How often are we deceived by the lies of the world, and how often do people fall to this deception from the deceiver? I mean, people are told, you know, just a little won't hurt, but folks, when we do that, it leads to addiction. It leads to bad habits. Someone's told, you know, but I love you. But that leads to broken hearts and innocence lost. People think, you know, well, we'll just skip church a few times. No big deal. But that leads to a habit. It leads to apathy. And folks, it leads to a weak faith when you're not with God's people growing and worshiping together. It happens. See it happen all the time. Deception has been around, folks, since the garden, and it lives strong today. It's there. Deception is there. The Father of lives, folks, is not taking a vacation. He's at work all the time, spreading lies and trying to deceive people. He knows he's defeated, so he's trying to take as many with him as he can. Peter answers this request, like I said, with a serious indictment against Peter. He tells him his heart's not right before God. He tells him his behavior is wicked. He tells him his thoughts are evil. He's full of bitterness. And worse, he tells him he's captive to sin. So let's stop a second. But wait a minute. Did Simon, not just a few verses ago, believe and was baptized? What's the deal here? What's the deal? Well, I think I don't like to put words in Jesus' mouth. I don't like anybody to do that. So I'm going to read some words from Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus had been asked this question, if he would not have responded with this very verse. Matthew 13:22 says this. It says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Simon may have very well made some sort of decision and was baptized, but his heart wasn't in it. His heart wasn't in it. And Jesus would tell us that Simon never truly was on board with me. And folks, that happens a lot. It happens in other ways. The people are some emotional experience, just hurry into or rush into a decision with Jesus. And I think it's, obviously, don't hear me saying it's not important to give your life to Christ. I'm not saying that. But there are people, and you may be one of those that have made some sort of decision in your life, and you weren't really sincere about it. You did it for other reasons other than wanting to give your life to Jesus Christ. And it may be because you were scared of something. You're scared of the consequences. And it's obvious that Simon was scared of what might happen. After hearing Simon's indictment, it says here in verse 24, "Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.'" And this is where we get into this issue. Well, we've been talking about it, but this is where it kind of comes, the rubber meets the road here. We talk about the authentic faith of a believer, because instead of repenting, Simon just wanted prayer that nothing that Peter had described would happen to him. And for so many, that's the extent of our faith. We want prayer. We want to follow Jesus because we just want to be safe. We just want safety from the world or what might happen to us. You know, authentic faith does not follow Christ, folks, simply to avoid something. We don't follow Jesus Christ to escape something. Authentic faith denies self. Authentic faith takes up the cross of Jesus Christ. Authentic faith follows Christ in response to all that He is and all that He has done. That's what authentic faith is. Living a life of authentic faith should be a natural response to the work and nature of Jesus Christ. And it won't always be safe to do that. We've seen that very clearly in the book of Acts so far. Safety is not guaranteed to those who want to follow Jesus Christ. The authentic faith of the believer is one that is faithful and obedient and loves the Lord no matter what. The authentic faith of the believer is displayed through the work of the Spirit and the mark of the Spirit in your life and the work of God. And that work of God in your life is always pointing people to God, to His Son. This morning I want to ask you a question. Do you have faith, an authentic faith in Jesus Christ? Is it authentic? Now listen, that's not a decision or a determination that I can make for you. That is something that you must work with the Lord on. You must pray and talk with God. God, is my faith real? Or have I been living a lie to the world and to myself? Is my faith real? Let's pray. I know some of you may have hoped for a more bubbly, humorous, fun sermon today. Folks, I want to tell you something. Our faith in Christ is serious business. And there's no greater question for us today than to ask, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Is my faith real? Or have I been living a lie this whole time? I'm very hesitant to preach messages like this because I know that sometimes it may cause us to ask questions and have doubts. So I'm asking you to earnestly pray. Talk with God about your faith. And God will make it clear to you whether it's real or fake. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would make it abundantly clear to us your desire for our lives today. For some of you this morning, you've been living on your own this whole time. Your entire life you've been trying to do it on your own. And you begin to realize that the only way to live is to live with a relationship with Jesus Christ. To be able to say that my life is marked by the Spirit of God in my life because I have given my life to Him. And maybe you need to make that first step today. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to begin singing and worshiping together. We're not going to worry about what's going on outside the walls. We'll be fine. We're just going to focus on what God wants to do in our lives. Because, folks, answering this question about our faith is more important than anything else right now. Listen, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you walk out this door, get struck by lightning, and you're going to hell. That's the point. It's serious business. So maybe this morning you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe this has just been a great opportunity for you to examine your heart and be refreshed, be renewed by just remembering how God's grace has been upon you. Thinking back to that time when you gave your life to Christ and remembering that experience and examining your steps since then. And maybe this is a time for you to just sort of reorient your life. Maybe you've gotten off track in some areas. Maybe you've been deceived by some lie. And you need to recommit yourself to following the Lord wholeheartedly. Maybe God has led you to this church. Maybe God is telling you that it's time to plant your life in the life of this church. To join others, other believers, as we seek to grow. We're not perfect, none of us are, but we're trying to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We're trying to worship the Lord. We're trying to serve the Lord. We're trying to tell people about our Lord. Maybe God's leading you to join that work here. God, we love you. We thank you for the reminders all around us that you are an almighty God. God, forgive us of the lies we try to live. Help us to focus on you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we worship and sing together?